with you again this evening. Appreciate so much you being here. And those of you who are visiting, we're glad that you have come. I was hoping to hear both Grady and Marshall today, but Marshall is not able to be with us. And so, and I also asked Norman if he would preach, but he said he's good. And he's, I guess it's me then. And but I'm glad to stand before you and hope the lesson that we have will be a benefit to you. Appreciate Kyle leading the singing tonight. Appreciate Tanner and his reading of Scripture. Appreciate all the efforts and work that has been done here as we've worshiped together tonight. Well, sometimes we sing the song. It's entitled "Into Our Hands." It's number 616 in our books. But it begins this way: "Swiftly we're turning life's daily pages. Swiftly the hours are changing to years. How are we using God's golden moments? Shall we reap glory? Shall we reap tears?" You know, as we are ending one year and beginning anew, we are reminded that this song is so true. Swiftly we're turning life's daily pages. The years come and go so fast. We wonder, where does all the time go? Because this is swiftly passing, it is vital that we heed what the Apostle Paul instructs us to do in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, when he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." The phrase "redeeming the time" means to buy up the opportunities, to use every opportunity to its best advantage. It's kind of like a bargain hunter who buys up the wonderful bargains at a flea market. Well, we are to make the most of our time, make most of the opportunities that come our way. The moments that we have are precious, few and fleeting, and it's our task to seize them and to use them wisely. But if we are to do that, there are some realities, and I suggest some hard realities about time that we must recognize and respect. And that's what I want to talk about this evening, some hard realities about time that will help us as we begin our new year to use our time well. There's four that I want to mention. First of all, our time is limited and uncertain. You know, we may think that we have an unlimited supply of time to do what we want to do, but we do not. Let me illustrate it like this. It's kind of like a supply of water or water supply. Probably most of us are not very careful about our use of tap water. You know, we take long showers. We fill our tub up with water. We let water run in the sink as we're maybe doing other things. The reason that we're not more careful is because our thinking is that the supply is virtually unlimited. We don't worry about running out of water. But what if someone set a gallon of water in front of you and said, "This is all you get for the day"? I suspect that we would then be much more careful. We would really think about how we're using the water that we've been given. Well, time supply is like that. Time supply is limited. One of the mistakes that we make with our time is to behave as though we have an unlimited supply that can be wasted on our whims. We can do whatever we want to do, and we've got plenty of time to do other things. The truth is, our supply is more like that water in the jug than the water out of the tap. We only get so much to use. And we never know exactly how much that's going to be. You know, some may be given in their life what we might call a 50-gallon jug. You know, some live to be 100 years old. But then there are others who only maybe get a little bit. They only live into their teens or their 20s. Gladys Luna was 101 years old when she passed away. But I have also preached funerals for those who are in their 20s and been at funerals of those who died in their teens. We don't know what our supply of time will be. And what is the point? The point is, time is not something that we have abundance of. It is a precious commodity that needs to be handled with great care and thought. Remember, James says in James 4 and verse 14, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." We've all seen vapor rising from boiling water. It's there for a moment, and then it's gone. And that's how the Lord defines our life. It's here for just a short time, and then we're gone. In Psalm 190 and verse 12, the psalmist says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." What's the idea about it? Teach us to number our days. Well, I think one thing that it is saying, teach us to recognize the brevity of life. Teach us that we do not have an unlimited amount of time and that we need to use it wisely. You know, Jesus understood this. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus says, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work." He understood His time was limited on earth. And He needed to use His time well in the time that He had. And so that's the first hard reality, and that is our time is limited. And it's uncertain. We may not have as much time as we think we will have. But then the second reality is that we have more to do than time to do it. We have more to do than time to do it. You know, I think we all realize that even within one day. We start out our day maybe with a list of things to do, but then we reach the end of the day and we find that there's still more in that list that we didn't get to. How many can identify with that? Inevitably, things don't get done that are on our list. Even people who are retired often complain about they don't have enough time to do the things that they need to do. I've heard those who are retired say, "I'm working maybe more now than I did before because there's always things to do." Well, there are two things about this reality that I want us to consider. First of all, we need to be careful about what's falling to the bottom of our list every day and ultimately gets bumped out. You know, often it is pressing things that shout their way to the top of our list, and the truly important things are quietly pushed to the bottom and don't get done. And what I mean by pressing things, these are things that, we feel like we need to get them done, and they do. Such things like earthly chores, grocery shopping, cooking for the family, mowing the yard, washing the car, cleaning the house, trimming the shrubs, raking the leaves, cleaning out the gutters, building a deck, painting the deck, working in the garden, canning, sewing a dress, repairing a car, or taking the car to be repaired, etc., 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 etc. All of these things that are not wrong in and of themselves, but they need to get done. Those are the pressing things, the urgent things. But then there are the important things. And what are the important things that we're talking about? Well, we're talking about spiritual endeavors, such as Bible study, prayer, studying the Bible with our family, having devotionals with our family, praying with the family, attending the assemblies of the church, worshiping, visiting a brother or sister who needs encouragement, talking to a neighbor about Jesus or a fellow worker, always thinking in terms of who can I talk to about my Lord and about salvation in Him. Those are the important things that have to be done in our service to Him that He calls upon us to do. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Notice that word, first. And He tells us here are certain things that should come first in our life, and He calls them the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, He's talking about the necessities of life, our food, clothing, shelter, the necessities of life, they are not the first. And so those who come to Jesus and commit their lives to Him are ones that recognize there are certain things that are first in our life that are most important than the other things in our life. And if I place earthly chores above the spiritual growth of me and my family, my children, there will be a price to be paid in grief down the road. It will take its toll. And so it's so important that we then choose to put the first things, the priority that the Lord wants us to make, at the top of the list. And if any of them get bumped off, it's not going to be these important things. It's going to be some of these other pressing things, things that we think are urgent. And the second thing I want to mention here is that we must not be deluded by the myth of future free time. You know, sometimes we allow ourselves to deal with what is pressing and neglect what is important because we tell ourselves that only that one day we'll have more time to do the important things. One day, that is when I finish my education, or when I establish my career, or when my children get a little older, or when I finish this project at work, or when my kids are out of the house, or when I retire, then I will have more free time to do the things that are really important. Putting things off, the things important things, because they're things that are more urgent, more pressing right now. It reminds me of Felix. You remember in Acts chapter 24, verse 25, when Paul was reasoning with him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, it says that Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Now, I'm not sure exactly what Felix meant by that. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Did he mean that when I have a convenient time, I maybe will obey the gospel? Or if, when I have a convenient time, I'd like to talk with you more about what the Lord has told me to do to be saved, and I will consider. I don't know if that's really what he meant. But if that is what he meant, if he was considering his obedience to the gospel at a future time, there's no record in Scripture that that time ever came. And that's many times what happens, is when we put it off, we put things off, then we never get to doing those things. Let's not be fooled by the myth of future free time. We never reach a point in our lives where we have all this time on our hands to do the things that are really important. The point I want to make here is, the truth is, if I can't make time for the important things now, my problem is not with time. The problem is with what I am putting first in my life. Am I doing what the Lord tells me to do as His disciple? That's the problem. The problem is not time. Let's look at a third hard reality that we want to look at, and it's really springs from this one that we've just talked about. And that is, because our list is full, we can't add anything to our list without knocking something off. Because there are only so many hours in the day, and because we're working with lists that are already full, when I start saying yes and committing my time to different activities, then at that very same time, that means I'm saying no to something else. When I start adding to my list, the question is, what am I knocking off of that list? Go back to the gallon jug of water illustration that we used earlier. You've been given this water to use for one day. Now, you could take that gallon and use it all to wash some dishes. However, if you said yes to the washing of dishes, then it's going to say no to drinking water. And when you come to realize that saying no to drinking water, you may have to reconsider saying yes to using that water for the washing of dishes. The same is true when it comes to our use of time. There's nothing wrong with working overtime, making a few extra dollars. There's nothing wrong in going out with friends. There's nothing wrong in working on a hobby. There's nothing wrong with involving yourself in recreation. But it becomes a problem when my time begins to be used up for for those things. And then some important things begin to get knocked off of my list. That overtime may become a problem when it means I'm consistently knocking church services off of the list. That time I spend hanging out with my friends may become a problem when it means I'm constantly knocking off my list times I need to spend with my wife and my children. That hobby may become a problem when it means my Bible lays shut on the dresser and I don't spend time in prayer with my Lord as I ought. See, when that begins to happen, then I have to ask myself, am I making the right decisions with how I'm using my time? You know, it is not simply an issue of what I am choosing to do with my time. It is equally important to consider what I am sacrificing in the process. The bottom line is this. There are some things that are more important than others and deserve our time more than others. Again, remember, Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." You know, Jesus is a good example of this. You remember in John chapter 4, turn over to John 4. You remember Jesus was going from Judea to Galilee, and He must needs go through Samaria. And so He came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, and He came to Jacob's well. Notice beginning of verse 6 of John 4. It says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour." Now that would have been about noontime. "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." Now notice, Jesus was wearied from this journey. Don't you think He was hungry and thirsty? Well, here at the well, He asked this woman to give Him a drink. His disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Verse 9, "Then the woman of Samaria said to Him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? The Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water.'" And He goes on to talk to her about this living water. He takes the opportunity to talk to her about something she desperately needed, and that is eternal life. She needed living water around noontime. Well, you remember He talked to her about that, and He told her about something that she knew that there's no way He could have known this about her life unless He was from God. And so she says, "I perceive you're a prophet." And then she brings up this question about where to worship, whether in this mountain or whether in Jerusalem. And Jesus talks to her about that. And then she goes into the city. And notice what it says again, verse 31. "In the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying," they return, they come back, and they say, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought Him anything to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Now, where did Jesus place His priorities? Well, it was to do His Father's work that He was sent to do. And here He had an opportunity to then speak to this woman, and He was willing to forego a meal, forego food in order to do this work. He placed first things first in His decisions that He made. It is God's expectation that I make wise decisions about how I choose to spend this precious commodity we call time. And I need to be sure that I spend it on the right things. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, it says afterwards He hungered. And remember the first thing, temptation, the tempter came, Satan came and tempted. And the first temptation was, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Now Jesus was hungry. And Jesus says, "It is written, And he quotes a passage of Scripture that says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Where did Jesus place his priority? It was not on the satisfying of fleshly desires, even the necessities of life. But he placed his emphasis upon doing the will of his Father, the Word of God. And that's the emphasis, if we're his disciple, that we're going to place in our lives and the decisions that we make and in the choices that we make about how we use our time. So because our list is full, we can't add anything to our list without knocking something off. What are we knocking off of our list and the decisions that we're making? And then reality, another passage I want to mention here in John chapter 6. You remember after Jesus had fed the 5,000, that he had gone up into the mountain to pray. And this is when, after he prayed, his disciples were in the boat out in the sea, and Jesus walks on the water to them, and then they end up on the other side of the sea. Well, the next morning, the people who had been fed, then they seek for Jesus, and they find him on the other side of the sea. And in John 6, they said, "Lord, how did you get here?" And Jesus recognized that they were seeking him for bread. He says to them in verse 26 of John 6, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Again, where is Jesus saying that we need to place our emphasis? Not on the food which perishes, but on that which endures into everlasting life. Well, the fourth hard reality is that we are responsible to use our time wisely, and we'll give an account of the choices that we make. You know, God has given us work to do, and he has given us time in which to do it. And he expects us to make wise decisions about the use of our time so that we do the work that he has called upon us to do. So keep that in mind, that God has given us a work to do. He's given us time to do it. Just like he did with Jesus. The Father sent Jesus. Jesus came with a mission, with work to do, and he was given certain time then to do it. There's no different than with us. Jesus not only understood the limited nature of time, he also saw the importance of making good decisions about the use of this time. Again, John 9, verse 4, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Jesus understood that it was not just that he had work to do, but that he had to make some pretty good decisions in the use of his time, the limited time that he had, to make sure that he did what the will of the Father was. God expects us to do the same. Let's go back to Psalm 90 and verse 12. "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." As we mentioned earlier, this is teaching us to recognize the brevity of the life. It teaches us to place the proper value on our time. In so doing, notice, we will use our time wisely and get a heart of wisdom. How is it that those, if we are taught to number our days, that it will get us, that we'll be able to gain a heart of wisdom? It's because when we number our days and recognize the brevity of time and also the value of that time, we're going to use that time well. That's how we'll get the heart of wisdom. So we understand by recognizing the brevity of life that we need to use this time well. And there are blessings that come as a result of the proper use of that time. This is really Paul's point in Ephesians 5 and verse 16. As we mentioned earlier, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time means to use our time well, taking advantage of every opportunity. And let me say, God provides us with opportunities. And if we're not looking for those opportunities, we're probably going to miss them. But the opportunities to do good, are placed before us in the time that God has given us. And the Lord says, use that time well. Use your opportunities. We pray for good, for time, for opportunities to do good. Open doors of opportunity, we pray for. And the Lord answers our prayers by providing us with those opportunities. What is Paul saying? You buy them up. Just like you go to that flea market and you find these good bargains and you buy them up because that's what you're looking for. And so we're looking for these opportunities to do the Lord's work. And we buy them up, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. What does that mean? Well, these are evil days in which we live. The point is, in order to keep the evil of the day from taking control of our lives, we need to redeem the time. If we're not using our time well, then the evil of the world is going to take control. The days are evil. We need to keep our priorities where they ought to be, focused in on the Lord, and then the evil is not going to have its opportunity then to enter into our life. But if we're not using our time well, and we come to realize that our priority is enjoying life and making sure that we have the things that we want and need and making sure all the things are done around the house and all of those things are taken care of, then Satan has its opportunity to enter into our life and to destroy us. And so we need to use our time well. Well, what we talked about tonight are some hard realities about time. Our time is limited and uncertain. We have more to do than time to do it. With that, because of that, our list being full, usually, we can't add anything to that list without knocking something off. In other words, we're going to have to sacrifice something in order to live and to use our time. What is it that we're sacrificing? And we're responsible to use our time wisely. We're going to stand before God in judgment one day and give an account of how we've used that time. So God expects us to be wise in the use of time. We have a God-given responsibility to recognize that we all have work to do in His service. Our time is limited in doing this work. Many things press for our attention. Sacrifices have to be made if we're going to use our time well. Some things are more important than others, and we must make wise choices. Going back to the song that we mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, swiftly we're turning life's daily pages. Swiftly the hours are changing to years. How are we using God's golden moments? Shall we reap glory? Shall we reap tears? And so notice the writer here asks us to consider how we're using our time. He calls them here God's golden moments. Because, you see, in the end, our eternity will be determined in part by the choices we make. Shall we reap glory? Or shall we reap tears? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We will receive the things done in the body according to what we have done, whether good or bad. So the choices we make in the use of our time, how we use our body here, what we do, is going to be the basis upon which we are judged. We're going to be judged according to our deeds, as is stated in other passages. And so, as we begin this new year, we need to commit ourselves to investing our time wisely. Not saying that you haven't been doing that, but I know with myself, this is something I struggle with. And it's something that I don't always make the best decisions. But I'll tell you, I have to always constantly keep in mind the Lord is watching, and He is going to evaluate, does evaluate, and will judge the decisions that I make. And I want to please Him. I want His cause to be promoted. I want Him to be glorified. That's what we want because we love Him. And so I want to make sure the decisions I make are going to bring glory to Him, not only because I'm going to be judged by it, but also because I want to please Him. I want to glorify Him. I want His kingdom to spread throughout the world. And therefore, the decisions I make will affect that. And the decisions you make and the decision all of God's people make will affect that work going forward. But it begins with me. I have to first look at myself and make sure I am doing what I am to do. There may be some here tonight who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. If there are, we want you to come to Him. Now, what I mean by that, there may be some who are not right with God. You're in your sins. You're separated from God. And you need to come to Him. You're subject to the invitation in that you need to accept that invitation by coming to Him and finding forgiveness of your sins. If you're not a Christian, come to Jesus tonight, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and then be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. And if you've done that and you've fallen away, you're not living for Him as you ought, repent. Go to God in prayer with that penitent heart and ask Him to forgive you. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.